You may be seated. Well, good morning. It's good to see you all. We are in the third of our series, Walking Our Way Through Ephesians, and I thought it might be worth going through a recap, getting a sort of a panoramic view of where we've been these first 2 weeks. So let me just pick out just a couple verses, a couple phrases of what I think are really powerfully thematic about these opening verses in Ephesians. So listen to this. God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He chose us in Jesus Christ. He destined us for adoption. There's grace that he has lavished on us. He's gathered up all things in himself. In Christ, we also have obtained an inheritance. We were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. We are called to know what is the hope to which we have been called, to know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance, to know the immeasurable greatness of his power, to know him who is the fullness and who fills all in all. What we discover in these opening verses, really, it's almost one long sentence, just this tumbling out of the heart and soul of Paul. We discover a God that is overflowing with abundance, if I can put those two words together. Overflowing abundance. It's a God who is working and blessing and reaching for communion with us, calling us to himself, adopting us, choosing us. It is a God of power and of working and of creativity and of imagination beyond anything that we can actually imagine on our own. With that God in mind, let us begin our time by opening with a word of prayer. Lord God, you are the all in all. There is no thought that we can have of you. There is no thing that I can say. There's nothing that we can notice that can come close to the immeasurable grace and love that you offer to us. Lord, we praise you and thank you for the glory and the beauty of your word who unfurls this majesty for us. We pray, Lord, that today we would be ready to receive it. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be truly pleasing and acceptable in your sight, for you are our Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer. And all God's people said, amen. I know that it's popular from this pulpit, actually, to praise how wonderful the Bay Area is. Mark Labberton, he loves the Bay Area. He just cannot stop singing its praises. But I want to tell you, it's not all sweetness and light here in the Bay Area. This month marks the 4-year anniversary of when I first came, actually, to interview here at First Press. And we were staying in Emeryville at a little hotel in Emeryville. And this was a Friday night, you know, typical traffic on Friday night. That's important to this story. And we're supposed to go somewhere for dinner in Oakland. So we jump on the freeway right there on Powell Street, if you're familiar with sort of that part of the freeway. We jump on Powell Street. And the first thing I notice is in my little rental car, I'm supposed to be heading, I see two signs, one that says I'm on 80 West, and right below it, it tells me I'm 580 East, and my little compass on my mirror says I'm headed south. I have no idea which end is up. This is completely befuddling to me. I'm completely MacArthur Maze. I have no idea who MacArthur is, but I'm sure that's the last thing he would have named after him. Right? The thing is, it's a disaster. So we're on this trip, we're on this little thing, and it's not until we're like basically seeing signs from toll booth to San Francisco that we realize, oh no, are we going to San Francisco? No, and we're like trying to look at the map and figure out what we did, and we're just clearly and obviously on the wrong path. We're not in the right spot. Well, that small itty-bitty little story touches on what Paul is talking about here. says that we are walking in a way that's not on the right path. It says this, actually. It says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work, and the sons of disobedience." We are walking along a path that is marked, disobedience, right? And I think for many of us, actually, if we're going to sort of survey the grand sweeping scope of history in the 20th century, or even yesterday's newspaper, Darfur, Tibet, Iraq, murder and graft in cities all around us, pain, disease. It's easy, I think, for us to survey all that and say, oh, yeah, the world is in a lot of hurt. It does seem to be marching in some sort of a parade in the opposite direction of the God that we described in the opening chapters of Ephesians. We seem to be moving in the wrong direction compared to verses like lavish grace, adoption, love, immeasurable goodness. I think all of us are ready to assent to that sort of evaluation. Yeah, actually, humanity, it's headed in the wrong direction. But here's where it gets tricky. I think most of us don't think that of ourselves. I think most of us think, yeah, that's true. The world's messed up. There's a lot of violence out there, and God probably isn't really happy with that. And they are headed in the wrong direction, but really, I mean, I'm okay. I'm decent. I'm basically a good person. I pay my taxes. I let that one sneaky person, like, cut in front of me in traffic. I volunteer at my school or with, like, the local chapter of the YMCA, or, you know, I say hello to my neighbor. I love my kids. I give them peas when they, you know, want chocolate. I'm good. I'm basically good. Surely this isn't about me, and yet it is actually about us. We are just as on the wrong path. See, the thing is we actually don't scrutinize ourselves in the way that Paul is inviting us to here. To notice the various powers, the various influences, the various things that we are thinking deep within our heart and soul that create emptiness. They suck out the godliness that God wants to pour into us. We're on the wrong path. Paul starts this little passage by saying, you are dead, dead, unable. I wish it would be appropriate to just lay here and not move for the rest of the sermon until verse 4, right? Because that's actually a picture of what Paul is saying here. You all out there, whoever you are, world, humanity, dead in transgressions. And then he goes on to say something really, I think, fascinating for us. Then he says, and we all once lived in the passions of these flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. In three dense verses here, Paul sort of squeezes in what takes three chapters in the book of Romans. To notice the various influences on humanity, not just humanity out there, but you as an individual, as a person. Our thoughts often stray towards things that are completely selfish, that are self-aggrandizing, that are self-protecting. The way we act, the things that we actually pursue as aspects of pleasure, of enjoyment, of even work and drudgery, are often, if we were to stop and to actually examine them, discover that they are essentially godless. We would discover that we are actually on that same humanity parade toward death. I'll have to tell you, in my reading, commentator after commentator after pastor, all were saying, we just never preach sermons on sin anymore. Isn't that too bad? We just don't do it. And then I'm sure if I were to go to their churches, they probably wouldn't preach on sin very often. Because it's not something that we're not in this culture wanting to talk about it. And yet the witness of Scripture over and over and over again is this. Whenever we are held up to the generosity of God, whenever our lives are scrutinized under God's abundance, whenever we consider our ways compared to the walk and way of Jesus Christ, we discover that we are empty, traveling the wrong way, and it leads to death. I was trying to think of a way that I might describe this, and it came to me earlier this week as I'm doing some housework. Plug in my vacuum. I go this way, driving, just vacuuming, thinking my family would be so proud of me, and then I just went about 2 inches too far, and my vacuum died. In some ways, that's the image of what Paul is saying. We have traveled, so far in the wrong direction that we're completely unplugged, that we are dead. Now, this isn't a physical death. All you're thinking, even before I accepted Jesus Christ, I could kick, I played sports, I laughed, I had friends, all of that. I understand that. But again, the witness of Scripture over and over and over again is there is a spiritual deadness that you cannot address on your own. And for those of you who have passed from death into life through Jesus Christ, you know of which I speak. You know that you were dead and you are now alive in Jesus Christ. That you are part of the parade marching away from God, walking in the complete wrong direction, empty and devoid. And Paul says, it's true of everything that's out there, and it's also true of you. That emptiness, that sin, is pervasive, unavoidable, inescapable. In next week's passage, we actually will read verses like say things like this, that at the time before Jesus Christ, we were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. We were dying again, dead again. The picture is bleak. And I think that for most of us, if we're to examine our life, if we're to do our best and our utmost to be honest and forthright with what it is we discover about our own life, when we reject God, when we walk the opposite way of God's immeasurable riches for us, if we keep on digging deeper than just our superficial kindness, I think we'll discover the same thing about ourselves. That we are a broken, sinful people. That the influences are from within and from without. It's not very often that Presbyterians talk about things like the devil. It feels like, I don't know, too spiritual or something. But here in this passage, it's really clear that the things that we're fighting off are not just our internal sort of psychological, social concerns, but there actually also is a power out there that seems to be guiding us towards evil, destruction, transgression, death. This thing we're following is just a prince of air. And yet, we follow. And yet, that prince seems to be working hard to work evil and pain and pettiness, anything anti-God, at every turn. And then we get to verse 4. I have to tell you, I just love this. I love verse 4. I love it. I love it. I've said this before. I think maybe even I've said it to you before. If you are going to wrap up the entire gospel in two words, I would submit two options to you. The first one is this: Jesus saves. The second one is this: but God. Because anything that you put in front of that little conjunction is completely changed and transformed by Jesus Christ. Any amount of death, perversion, destruction, hurt, angst. But God, the one who is able to work beyond our imaginations, the one who is always working to reestablish communion when communion has been broken by us. But God is reaching. Let me see if we can touch on some of these, just even in this passage. Listen to this. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. You were dead, but God made you alive with Christ, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ. Oh, sorry. Verse 6. I missed 6. And Christ raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You were low, despicable, somewhere deep and dark. But God, in Jesus Christ, offers in his immeasurable mercy, love, and grace to lift you up and to be identified with him. Not because of anything you've done, not because of anything you deserve, we've already covered that. Not because you're essentially good, because you're not. But God in Jesus Christ lifts you up strictly because that's what God does with his immeasurable goodness and grace for his people. Striving to call us to himself, to be at communion with us. To bring us back to a life where we are now once again walking with God and not away from God. And then verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. These words, workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, they're the opposite of death, transgression, emptiness. We are made anew in Jesus Christ, is the affirmation of Paul here. And not because of us, but because of the lavish love, power, imagination, and grace of Jesus Christ that we just heard about in chapter 1. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There are two hikes that are talked about in this passage. The hike at the beginning is a life of deadness and trespass and sin, which we once walked and once we once hiked. But God, in his rich mercy, has called us to himself and now walks with us that we may walk a life of gratitude and of grace and of service and of passion for the sake of the world and for ourselves. We are now invited to walk in that way with Jesus Christ. So there we were, stuck almost at the phone booth, and we broke out our cell phone and called the committee who we were supposed to be having dinner with, and I said, "Hey, I think we're going the wrong direction." And they said, "Yeah, you are. That's you're going the exact wrong direction." I said, "Tell you what, we're going to send someone to come get you." And Vint Trailer, hi Vint, how you doing? was that gracious person who came to meet us. He just, on the whole cell phone, said, "Where are you now?" And we said, "Well, we're at this corner. There's street signs going by too fast. Oh, hey, there's the name of a store." He's like, "Okay, just keep driving. I'm going to get you there. You're still kind of going the wrong direction, but I'm going to come get you." And you know what? I don't think I could do this now after 4 years here, living here. He found us while we're driving. He's like, "Hey, stop, I'm right behind you." Like, what? So we pull over. He pulls over and says, "I gotcha. You just come here. You just follow me, and I'm going to lead you to dinner." We're like, sweet, because we're really hungry, and we have a crying 3-week-old in the back seat. And that's exactly what he did. And that's actually exactly what Jesus Christ does. Recognizes that we are actually on a wrong path. Doesn't just sort of note it and say, hey, you better turn yourself around, but says, I'm going to come out to greet you. I'm going to come and find you in the flesh. I'm going to come and find you and invite you to follow me. And when you follow me on the right path, I will lead you in a life that will lead to fantastic celebration, to great food, to a resurrection where we might be part of the life everlasting, not a trail of destruction. If I may, I just end with a small little illustration. If I were going to try to say everything I just said in 2 minutes, this is where it would be. You, me, humanity, empty. Having maybe a veneer of something interesting, but empty. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. No. Created in Jesus Christ for good works, for the sake of the world. If only this were hooked up to Lake Tahoe. Let's pray. Jesus Christ, you are so good to us. We know that it is true often, even though we veil it and cover it and hide it. We know, Lord, that without you, we are on a path that leads to nowhere. We praise you that you have come to meet us in your lavishness, in your giftedness, in your immeasurable grace and mercy for us, that you have met us and fill us. We do pray, Lord, that we would be filled today and every day, and filled to overflowing with the grace of Jesus Christ, not only for our sake, but for the sake of the world. For you, Jesus Christ, have called us to live a life that honors you. We praise you and thank you in Christ's name. Amen.